around the year 2014, I think it was, they retired from Global Partners. But if you keep track of Wara and Linda, good luck, because they are world travelers and continue have a heart. I asked him last night over dinner, I said, Wara, what actually is the definition for retirement? And he thought about that for a little bit, and he said, I guess retirement is being able to do whatever you love to do. And what he loves is the people of Africa, and he loves the kingdom of God. And you're going to get to hear about that in 2009 when we first started the Christmas Project. You guys jumped in. Not only were you supporting them and their missionary efforts through Faith Promise, but we did the Christmas Project. Remember, there were three water wells that were built in Mozambique right next to the churches, and the showing of the Jesus film, because you responded. We'll be announcing tonight at the Thanksgiving banquet what our this year's Christmas Project will be, and I think you'll be delighted and want to jump on board on that as well. But why don't you welcome Wara and Linda? Give them a hand, would you?
I don't know if I'm on yet here, but yeah, I'm on. Good. I'm not always real sure about the technology part of things. It's a real delight to be here with you again this year, and to be able to share some of what the Lord is doing. We have been blessed to partner with a number of people from your congregation down through the years, and just recently the Kansas District Missions Team has done six churches, six different years in Mozambique, starting way back in 2013 and the most recent one in 2018. And when I get to my PowerPoint, the last part of the PowerPoint, we'll be showing you some of those building projects, a bit of which you've already seen from the 2017 project. I discovered Africa rather early in life. I was born to missionary parents in Africa and grew up as a child on a mission station where my little African friends spoke the Shangaan language. And some of the things that happen to you in life may be positive and some may be not so positive. And by and large, all of my early experiences were very positive. But I remember one occasion that was a bit scary for me and maybe not really positive, and it was my first day at school after growing up on a mission station, speaking the Shangaan language and having learned whatever English I knew by the age of five from my mother, and probably spoke pretty much with the accent that I'm speaking right now. But we moved to the area near Johannesburg, and I was sent to grade school, and all the other kids were speaking English, but it was different. And they heard my American accent, and they'd all gather around me, and they'd say, oh, go on, speak a little bit. We like the way you speak because you sound just like Roy Rogers. And I'd answer their questions, and they'd all ask me all these different questions. And I had this crowd of kids around me, and they're all speaking English, but with a South African accent. So very soon I learned to speak with a South African accent, and I'd go to school and I'd speak with a South African accent the whole time I was there at school. And then I'd come home from school and talk with an American accent because that's the way we spoke in the home. And I didn't realize it. You know, it's kind of scary for me as a five-year-old kid. But that was part of the way the Lord was preparing my ears to hear the difference in the way languages are spoken. And I had grown up speaking the Shangaan language, a very beautiful African language with little whistles. You hear those little soft whistles? I love the Shangaan language, and it's spoken in South Africa, the part that is closest to the country of Mozambique, and then the southern part of Mozambique. There's three different dialects that are basically part of the Shangaan language group. And so when I was asked to go to Mozambique to work there, I was able to switch over and speak that local dialect and just change a little bit. And that was part of my childhood upbringing. The verse John 3:16, which you probably know in English, in the Shangaan language, says, "Kuva shikwe mbushi ranzile misava songasi, shikesha nyikela wanwa shona, la tsarwe sakwe, le swaku wana nangwana la fumela ka hayena anga lovi kambe avrna to mile dzinga hereki." You hear some of those little whistles coming through. Lyndon, well, I went through grade school and high school in South Africa, and then came to Bartlesville, Oklahoma, to do my college education. And there I met this beautiful lady from Nebraska, Linda. And we began to date there at Bartlesville, and pretty soon decided, the Lord led us to become married. And when Linda agreed to, when she said, "I do," she was not only saying, "I do," to me, but also to the career or the mission to which the Lord was calling me. My grandmother was from Kansas, from a little place near Sabetha, Kansas, called Hamlin, and their farm, the Heise farm. She was Annie Alice Heise, and she went out to Africa. Well, their farm was right on the line between, part of it was in Kansas and part of it was in Nebraska. I have letters from my grandmother that are over 100 years old. That was in 1897 that she went to Africa. And I have letters that she wrote to her mother and letters that her mother wrote to her during, and just a back and forth discourse as she went to Africa. I also have a project that she did when she was a student at McPherson College. And it's dated 1893, and it has pressed flowers, two big pages with pressed flowers with their botanical names, and beautifully preserved. She took those to Africa with her in 1897, had them in Africa, and more than 100 years later, I brought them back. We have them framed, and we have them in our home in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, where we're living now, where we're retired. So here's this project that is, we figured out last night when I was talking about it, it's 125 years old and still pressed flowers, beautifully preserved with the date on it, McPherson, Kansas. So my roots are in Kansas. My grandparents, well, my grandmother went out as a single missionary school teacher, met my grandfather on the mission field. He went out from Pennsylvania and they met and were married there. Spent a lifetime of missionary service, 56 years in missionary service in Africa. My dad was the youngest in the family. My mom went out under a total different missionary group from Zion, Illinois, right up in the northeast corner of Illinois. And she was a missionary school teacher also. She was a missionary for 17 years before she married my dad. So she was 36 years old when she married my dad. She went out when she was 19. And my sisters and I were born and lived in that area that I told you about where they speak the Shangaan language. So I have an amazing and wonderful missionary heritage for which I thank the Lord. When Linda and I went to Swaziland, it was a new challenge because it was a new language, an African language called Siswati. And the Siswati language is one of a group of about three or four Guni root languages. And it's a language that has incorporated some of the Bushman and Hottentot clicking sounds. And there's about eight different clicks in the Bushman language. And in the Nguni group, Zulu, Xhosa, Siswati, and Sindebele, they use about four of those different clicking sounds. And the one is over here on the side of the mouth. You heard it in the word Xhosa, the Xhosa language, which is Nelson Mandela's home language. You've probably heard of Nelson Mandela, the first African president of South Africa. And that language is, that click is kind of like it's when you try to get horses going and you go like that. It's used in words like ta, amakoto, So you can hear that little soft click right over here on the side of the mouth. Another click is a loud popping click off the roof of the mouth. And if there was a bunch of teenagers here, they'd already be making that sound like that. And that's used in words like kabanga, likaka. So it's a off the roof of the mouth. And then the third click is a little soft click right at the front of against the front teeth. It's the one that grandma makes when a little child falls down. She says, "Did you hurt yourself? You've probably made that little clicking sound." Well, that's used in words like kula, kula, tela, amakiki, like that, amakiki. And I have a little tongue twister just to make life interesting that has all three of those clicks in it. And I got to take a little swig of water to to wet my clicker here. It's a story about the skunk and the frogs. And the skunk is likaka, and the frogs are amatoto. So it's sort of off the roof of the mouth and at the side. Likaka, likabene amatoto. Ngenxa yokuchula nokuxoxa nokuqhubalikeke echibini. And it has all three of those different clicks in it. Part of the history of South Africa, it's a colonial history, much like the United States, with a lot of people that went to Africa from Europe, like people that came to the United States from Europe and from all over the world, in fact. And there was a strong contingency of Dutch people from Holland that went to Africa. The Dutch East India Company sailed around the southern tip of Africa, and some of them settled there and then began to move inland. And they speak a language that they call Afrikaans. And it is kind of a mixture of Holland Dutch and French, because there was quite a few people from France that went there as the French Huguenots. And so that language sounds quite a bit like Dutch. And the verse John 3:16, anybody here that knows German or Hollands will hear some similar sounds. Want so het God die wereld lief gehad, dat hy sy enige gebore seun gegee het, dat elkeen wat aan hom glo, nie verlore sal gaan nie, maar ewige lewe mag hê. Ewige lewe, everlasting life might have. And of course the word for God, that guttural, want so het God die wereld is the world, lief gehad, he so loved the world. Language is communication, isn't it? Language is telling the story. We sang the song. We have a story to tell to the nations. I'm going to try to tell you a story about, and it's probably a story that most of you already know very well, and I'll ask them to bring up the PowerPoint. It's a story about a lady who came to draw water, and we don't know her name. We call her the woman at the well. Linda and I, as I said, served in Southern Africa, both in Swaziland and then also in South Africa, ministering to the gold mine workers who came from Mozambique mainly to work in South Africa. And then later, we were assigned to live and work in Mozambique. And during the time that we were in Mozambique, we established a Bible college and began to train African workers, African leaders, many of whom came from different parts of Mozambique. We had, in our first class, we had a total of 26 individuals. And over a period of about 18 years, as we served there in Mozambique, we saw graduates from every single province of Mozambique. Mozambique is a very long country. From north to south, it's as far as the eastern seaboard of the United States. Well, in John chapter 4, there's a passage of scripture that I've already referred to that I'm sure you're very familiar with, and it's about this Samaritan woman, lady that came to the well to draw water. Jesus was passing through Samaria, and he went near to this town, a Samaritan town called Sychar. And while he was passing by, he was tired. So he sat down by the well to rest, and his disciples went into the city of Sychar to get some food. And as he was sitting there, a woman came to the well. I wish I knew her name, but for some reason, the Lord chose not, or the scriptures chose not to give us her name. And so I came across a picture of a woman without a face drawing water at the well. And this lady or woman came to the well. She was a woman who was spiritually very thirsty. Not only did she have the need of natural water or the water that she was going to draw from that well, but deep within her heart, she had deep needs. And Jesus recognized her needs. Now, we could talk a lot about perhaps the theological discussion of what kind of advantage Jesus had, since he was God, the creator. And the word testifies that without him, nothing was made that was made. He is the creator. He's the one who the Father delegated to work with the Holy Spirit and with the Father to create the whole universe. And he laid aside his Godhead. He laid aside that nature. But he had an insight to the needs of this woman. And so he said to her, give me some water to drink. And she first rebuffed his request. And we could speculate about what it was. Why was it that she wasn't just willing to give him water? But she probably thought that this man was just like some other men that she had had in her life who took advantage of her. She'd been hurt many times. And she wasn't going to let herself be set up again to be hurt again. But Jesus moved past those objections when she said, well, the well's deep and you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And Jesus saw that deep need within her heart. And he moved past that. And we often have to do that as we minister to people along life's way, because they'll put up barriers. They'll use excuses. And so Jesus offered her real water. And he said, anyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but anyone who drinks the water that I give him will never thirst again. And with that, she began to realize that this man had a little different objective than what she had seen so many times. And so she said, sir, give me some of that water so that I won't have to keep coming here to draw water. And then she said, I can see that you must be a prophet. And that was in response of Jesus' insight to her life when he said, go and call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you've had five husbands. And, of course, that was a revelation that that only Jesus would know about this woman's life. And then she began to realize that, yes, there was some prophecy about a man called the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit is always faithful when we begin to talk to people. He gives them insight and he draws them. And the Holy Spirit revealed to her that this man could be the Christ. And so she rushed back to the city and she called the people there. She said, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And the people came rushing out from that city. And as they were coming, the disciples in the meantime had come back, and Jesus is sitting there and he's not hungry. But here's all these people coming. And Jesus points and he says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are already ripe unto harvest. Here's all these people coming out from the city, and Jesus reveals to his disciples. So it's a lesson for his disciples then. It's a lesson for us. And it's a lesson, as Jesus put it, right now, the reaper draws a crop or harvests a crop for eternal life. And that let those disciples know that the harvest was ripe right then. And it lets us know today that there is a ripened harvest field all around us, that there are people who need to know Jesus. Yes, right here in Concordia. And yes, all around the world, beginning in our Jerusalem, our Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. There was a surprising result, or a surprising acceptance, and I suppose we shouldn't be surprised, because John Wesley spoke of prevenient grace, the grace of God that goes before, preparing people's hearts, so that at that moment, when he opens the opportunity for us to speak to somebody like Jesus was speaking to this woman, they're already ready, and they respond positively. And so many of those Samaritans believed in the Lord that day, and the scripture records that he stayed there with them and taught them, and many more came to know him, yes, as their Messiah. Not only the Messiah that came for the Jewish nation, for the Jewish race, but their Messiah. We've had the privilege of partnering with the Kansas District team. And many of the people, there's quite a few actually from this church that have been on these various teams that I spoke about. And beginning clear back in 2014, 2013, and 2014, we had teams that came. And they were led by, as you know, by Daryl and Norva Allison, and then a number of people from Concordia and other parts of Kansas came to help on those teams. Their being there was a part of the response, similar to that response. Can you imagine what happens in a community when a whole bunch of Americans in a minivan show up in a community and begin to measure out the place that they're going to build or help build a church, and the church members join in and begin to work alongside them, it draws some attention. Just like it drew attention when that Samaritan woman went back to her city, a woman who didn't have very good credentials in that city, and she went back and began telling them, "Come and see." Well, when a bunch of Americans show up in a minivan and start digging foundations and land blocks, the people in that community, it really gets their attention. And they begin to question, who are these people and why are they here? And they begin to realize that these are just ordinary people who love the Lord. And they have come here to help us to build a church where we will be able to worship in this community. Many of the people in the communities that we have worked with, the Kansas District teams to build churches, are people that have come from very rural areas, and they moved in the cities to look for employment, and they don't have a lot of material resources. So often they build some little reed churches like the one that you saw on the video, where they were singing and celebrating in just a very small congested reed church. But by coming alongside them and helping them to build a building that meets the city requirements and city standards, we are able to help increase the harvest, to bring a new harvest. And so a new harvest is being experienced in at least six new communities in Mozambique because of your generosity, because of your prayers, because of you being willing to come alongside the team members from the Kansas District and send them out to make a difference in those communities. There are many people whose lives are being touched and being affected by the fact that people care and people have sent work teams to work among them. So you've seen a couple pictures there beginning in 2014, 2015, 2016, 2017, the church there was built in the city of Kilimani, which is the largest city in the Zambezi province of Mozambique. There are 10 provinces in Mozambique, or 11 actually, with the capital city province, kind of like D.C. is like an extra state. And the church that was built there was then finished off after the team built it from foundations or footers, like you see here, setting up the steel cages for the corner posts on the pillars and getting them firmly planted in the foundations, and then building up the concrete work once the foundations have been laid. And for these 6 years in a row, the team has been able to go all the way from the footers to doing the block work to making rafters, putting the rafters up, and nailing on the roof iron. And as soon as the roof iron is nailed on, that's usually a time of celebration. And that's the end of the district team work, because it's taken them 2 weeks to do that. Usually 10 or 11, possibly 12 working days from footers to the roof. And then our Mozambican artisans go in and do the plaster work, the stucco. Part of the main expense is covered in getting the building up to roof. Once you get that roof on, some of the major part of the expense has been taken care of. The scripture says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And I would say that many of the people in these different cities where we have constructed these churches in cooperation with the Kansas District are believing in Jesus on an increasing basis because of the testimony that you who have helped to send them and those who have gone and been a part of those building teams, because of what they have done in those communities, there's been a huge testimony to the power of Christ. And with a trained pastor from our Bible college that carries on that ministry in that local church and helps to build and strengthen that congregation, that ministry goes on. And so we say thank you to you because of your part, your ongoing part. I think that we're just really thrilled and amazed as we see the enthusiasm for building in Mozambique. Each year we get done with one project and then they begin to say, well, where can we go next year? And I'm thrilled to work alongside Daryl and Norva and the team, and to see what God is doing, to see him changing people's lives. And as I go, I usually go out maybe 2 weeks ahead of time, make sure that all the materials are lined up and get everything in order so that when they come, they can just get in there and do the job. And I am really impressed with Kansas farmers and Kansas workers. I tell you, they know how to tear off a strip. And it just keeps me totally busy finding the materials, making sure the materials are on site. And sometimes we'll have a surprise because it's a public holiday and we had planned to go buy some materials and it coincides with a public holiday. And those guys are really frustrated because they don't have materials. But I find it a joy and a thrill. Nothing I would rather be doing than working alongside the Mozambican church, empowering a church that began to be planted at the turn of the century when my grandparents went to the Johannesburg area and began evangelizing Mozambican gold miners, many of whom went back and planted churches. Now I'm working with some of the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of some of those early converts. And you say, well, it's been over 100 years. Isn't the job done? Well, yes, it is done. But it's still ongoing, because as long as there's people that do not know Jesus as their Savior, the job is not done. And by coming alongside them with this kind of material help, we empower them, we enhance their calling and their commitment to serve the Lord, and together we see God giving a harvest. So thank you so much for the opportunity. The Lord bless you. It's a real joy and a privilege to be with you. I'm going to ask Linda to come and offer a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. Linda has been my life partner, and I think we can use this little mic. We can extend it out. And I'm going to ask Linda to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for the work that has been done and a prayer for those workers in Mozambique who are continuing to pastor the churches that have been planted by your generosity.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today that you are our Father. You are the one that we look to every day for our needs, and we thank you so much for our blessings. As this Thanksgiving season draws nigh, we think of the many, many blessings you have given us, and we just thank you so much. We thank you today for the church in Mozambique, for the Christians there, for the leadership, for all that has gone in to help these people there to learn about you. And we're so thankful today for the Kansas district, for these men and women who have given of their time and their talents and have gone there faithfully for 6 years to build these 6 churches. And we think of those that we've even heard about in recent days that have become Christians that because of this church. And we're just so thankful that you have called these wonderful people here from Kansas to go there. And we pray that you will bless in the plans that they are planning again to go. And we just ask that your blessing and your grace and your love will rest upon each one of them. Thank you for this church here in Concordia, for the blessings and the love and the support that has been given to us down through the years. We're just so thankful today. And we pray this all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It's my pleasure to turn the service back to Pastor as he comes. The blood of Jesus will never lose its power is the song that they're singing. De nada caba força. It will never lose its power. Thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus, and it will certainly never lose its power. Pastor, thank you for the privilege of letting us be here today.
Thank you. Yeah. You know, undoubtedly your hearts are filled, and God never fills our hearts without letting that spill over into other people. We're to overflow with thanksgiving. You know, you see a list, and I would just encourage you, if you haven't turned in your faith promise yet, to be thinking about that. You can see a list of the various missionaries that we support. Because of your faithfulness, you know, we have 10 missionaries and organizations that we do $2,000 a year, so $20,000, but we've also been able to come alongside and fund these projects. The very first church that was built there in 2014, not only did we give $1,000 of faith promise money toward, but we also were able to, Ron Gendry had passed away, and his memorial went to that. And so about 20% of that church, the project funds went from here. And we just give God the glory for that. And we don't set a goal, we want X amount of dollars for faith promise, because what I honestly believe is we might make the goals, but God might want to do more through us. And so I just feel it's just a better way to say, you ask God what to have you. If it's $5 a week or $50 a month or $500 a month, it doesn't matter. And if you feel like you want to come alongside of Linda and Aura and say, how can I be a part of? Aura also has some information about a new type of water system that helps purify the water that is really quite intriguing, and he just didn't have time to do that. But they're going to be at the Thanksgiving banquet tonight as our guest. And so I would just encourage you to pull up a chair next to them and say, tell me more about the work, and tell me how I can be involved, and how can I pray for you? And he's working on a website for this, Africa's Calls, and you can follow that. There's a table back there. You can take a look at it. But anyway, get involved. Now, I would encourage you to take your paper and write your name and your address. It's not a pledge. We don't come back after you and say, but we want to pray with you as you are believing God for his provision. And as you see, their faith promises an act of faith. I believe that as I pray and seek God, he will supply through me above my regular tithes and offerings for his work in the area of missions. And when God spends special gifts, weekly or monthly provision my way, I will recognize it to be used as an answer to my faith promise. And this is a partnership, and it begins in your personal walk with God, but then God puts people in our life that we can partner with as well. There's a basket as you leave the sanctuary on the left that you can go ahead and turn those in just face down. They'll be collected right after this service, or you can bring them tonight at the Faith Promise banquet, the Thankfully Yours banquet. Let's pray. Father,
those whom you call, you equip. And Father, so often we don't see that equipping until we take that step of faith. And I think, you know, just in the simple things that we would do, just the variety of languages that Ora just so eloquently is able to just flow, seem to flow from his tongue. You say, who could do that? Well, the person that is called by God could do that. It is the Holy Spirit. And we give glory and honor to you. And Lord, help us to experience and to express that same type of faith. To call in, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things yet not seen. And so, Father, in this encounter with you, that we invite you to supply through us to your work of the kingdom, I pray that you would grant us faith, and I thank you in advance for your provision. To God be the glory for the things he's done. In Jesus' name, amen.